want to talk to you today about Peter. I'm going to touch on an aspect of Peter, and it's when Peter had quite the fall. I would like to read the scripture to you, and then we'll talk a bit more about the context of it. So I'll just grab my glasses. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn up. Otherwise, it's on the screen for you. Matthew 26, verse 31 and 35, and then we're going to jump across to 69 to 75. So 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered him, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We're hopping over to verse 69 now, and we'll go to 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to all the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again, this time with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. It's harsh, isn't it? What happened there? I called this message "When the Unthinkable Happens," or you could call it "This Can Only End in Tears," because Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. This big grown strong man. It ended in tears for him. So just to back up a little bit, the context of our message today is that Jesus had just finished the Passover. So as we know, the Last Supper. We know it as the Last Supper. And he had had all the disciples around him. And he does a few predictions there. He predicts that someone's going to betray him. After supper, they go off to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus again prophesies Peter's denial of him. And today we're going to have a look at some of poor old Peter's mistakes. We do that a lot to poor old Peter, don't we? But we're going to look at them today because I'm hoping that we can learn. I know there's things I want to learn. I've been asking myself this question: where am I in this story of Peter? How can I apply this to myself? How did Peter get there, where he denied Christ three times? And what are the warnings for us today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that that your word would become living word to us this morning, Lord, that as I speak from it, Lord, and share the message that you put on my heart, Lord, I pray that we would glean something of it, that we would learn, Lord, that I would learn, Lord, that as we speak, your anointing would be on it, that your Holy Spirit would be with those watching online with us here. Lord, I pray that you would make this word come alive for us and teach us what we need to know from Peter's life. Amen. Okay, we're going to look back again at Matthew 26 and verse 31. So we're going to head back to this scripture on and off. So keep it in your Bible. If you like, this is my main text for today. So you can stay over there for now. Matthew 26, verse 31. "This very night," Jesus said, "you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered." So Jesus, as I said before, is now predicting and prophesying to the disciples just what he knows is going to happen later on in that night. But listen very carefully to Peter's reply to our Lord giving a prophecy, of what's going to happen. Peter said, even if everyone else falls away, I never will. And Jesus says, well, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Not once, but three times, Peter, you will deny me. And so we see here that Peter is a little shocked. He's hurt. He's offended. He's shocked at Christ. He's like, why would you say these things to me? Even if I have to die for you, I would never forsake me. In other words, you don't really know Jesus. Whoops. Eek. All right, I'm going to outline, let's go to me telling you what we're going to do today. I'm going to outline for you six ways in which we too can fall away from Jesus. Let's not think this is all about Peter today. We have the word so that we can learn from it as well. And even though I'm sure that we don't think this would happen, we see in the scripture that it did to Peter, and he wept very bitterly at the end of it. And he was very close to the Lord during the time he was with him too, yet he still fell away. So I'm going to outline for us six points where we need to be on the watch and on the lookout that could cause our own decline with Christ. The unthinkable. As I stand here today, I think it's unthinkable, right? Okay, the step one is pride. So early on in this reading, in verse 31 to 35, we do get a good glimpse of Peter's pride. And you can have a look at this and see that it sounds like pride to me. Even if everyone else does, Lord, I won't. I will never disown you. Even after Jesus tells him that before the night is out, he will deny him. Peter's only answer is, well, maybe that's true for all of you, but it's certainly not true for me. There's a distinct connection that I see here between Peter's pride and Peter's unbelief. I think pride and unbelief often go hand in hand. And remember, this is not actually the first time that we've seen this from Peter. Back in Matthew 16, Peter says to Jesus back then, he says, no, Jesus has just explained to Peter he's going to go to the cross. What is going to happen? He's going to die. He's going to the cross. It's going to be awful. It's going to be hideous. He's going to be hurt. And he's going to die. And Peter at that time says, and you'll remember this because, you know, we sometimes think Jesus answered very harshly, but Peter said, no, never. Didn't he? Straight out contradict the Lord. No, never. What are you talking about? Okay. Jesus comes back with, well, you better get behind me, Satan. I don't know if you remember that one, but he rebukes him very, very severely. And the same thing I can see is happening here again. So Jesus knows his friend Peter very well. And he has said, you're going to deny me. And Peter is saying, well, they might. But I don't think that's going to happen to me, Lord. Huh, come on. Okay, so there's that pride and that unbelief. He's trying to tell them that they're going to have a very tough night. They're in for a scary night tonight. And he needs them. He needs them in more ways than one. He needs them to pray, as we'll see in a minute. But he's addressing Peter's unbelief there. There is a strong connection between it. So the first step to Peter's heartbreak is a failure to take Christ's words seriously for himself. I see there, here we go. Should have done that before, shouldn't I? I was nearly going to call you up, Nathan, to help me with that one. He refuses to put himself under the authority of God's word. That's what I see there, and that's a scary thing for us. Another way of saying it is, too low a view of God's word, too high a view of myself. And I believe that we are guilty. Our culture here today does this all the time, and I think I see you nodding. We do. We put ourselves, we raise our own issues up higher than God's word. We don't really believe what God's word is saying for us. Maybe it's in the area of our sexuality, our finances, our business, the way we pay our taxes. All of these things where we're saying, well, you know what? It's okay for them, but not me. Not I. I'm going to go my way and just keep it over here a little bit. Maybe it's true for others. In Corinthians 10:12, we're reminded, take heed if any man thinks he is strong, lest he fall. We get lots of reminders like this in Scripture. I'm up to my second step here, which is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Verse 40 to 41, Jesus returned to the disciples, because I'll just stop there for a sec. Jesus had gone off to pray, and he knew he needed to pray all night, and he did, leading up to the cross. And so Jesus just had one request of the disciples. What was it? To pray. I'm asking you to pray. That's what I want you to do. Turns out he had to come back and forwards a few times to remind them, by the way, and wake them up. But he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep after he'd been out praying. And he directs this question. Interesting enough, he directs it to Peter, which I find really interesting, because they all fell asleep. But he comes over and he says, Peter, couldn't you watch and pray for 1 hour? 1 hour. You know, I don't think that Jesus is actually angry with them that they fell asleep. I don't think so. I think he understands. They're tired, they're emotionally exhausted, worn out. They've been walking everywhere. They've had a big dinner, a huge feast. They've been up to the Mount of Olives, walked all the way up there. They've come back down. They're walking around the garden. They're in for a rough night, and they're catching a little bit of a nap before it all goes downhill. Couldn't you watch and pray, Peter, for 1 hour? I think Jesus is warning Peter. I think it's a little warning bell that he's giving him. He's saying, hey, Pete, you need to pray. You need to pray because something bad is about to happen. And Jesus is giving him that, couldn't you just pray for an hour? You're going to need it. So I see prayerlessness as the second step in that slope downhill that Peter's on. He's been caught off guard when he should be praying against temptation, listening to what Jesus warned. You're going to deny me. Start praying against temptation, but he's dozing. And I think that we can be very guilty of the same thing. I know I can, where I can sometimes tell there's an interruption in my spiritual life and my life with Christ when prayer goes off to one side. That's often my first trigger that I realize something's wrong. Prayerlessness has crept in and I'm just not getting alongside Jesus and praying like I should be and keeping that relationship going. Prayer will give you a correct perspective. Jesus said, watch and pray. So we're to be alert and we're to do something about it, we're to pray about it. Step 3 in what happened with Peter and the unthinkable is he began to take things into his own hands. Taking things into our own hands, and oh my, are we not good at that? I get tested on this, I think, every week. I've got a better way, Lord. I've got an idea. How about this, Jesus? And he's like, no, I've already told you what's to happen. And I struggle with the whole, yeah, but this would work so much better. Just listen to me, God. Take things into our own hands. And boy, did Peter do that here. Verse 50. The men arrested him. We're told this in John, actually. John's version of events in John 18:10. We're told this version. One of Jesus' companions, and it was Peter, drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's sword. We're told, if you look in the Gospels, that two of the disciples were carrying swords. It doesn't seem that the others were, but it mentions two in particular. Of course, Peter's one of them. What else would we expect from Peter? He's got a sword. And if he needs to use it, he will. So he now takes things into his own hands. Jesus is calmly allowing himself to be arrested. And to go off to what he knows is going to be a grueling time before the high priest and everyone. Jesus knows what's coming. And Peter's attitude is, oh, I know what you're doing, Jesus. You're all meek and mild and you're just going to go and follow these soldiers. But if you do that, you could get killed. You could. Jesus, you don't want to do this. This is bad. This is a really bad idea, Peter is saying. And so what Peter does is he grabs his sword and he says, oh, I'll fix these blokes and put a bit of fear in. He marches up and he slices off the ear of a guy. He's completely missed the theme of where Jesus was heading with all of this and what was going to happen. He hasn't been listening very well, has he? But he has decided to take it into his own hands. The invitation from Christ is for us as believers to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to be listening to the voice of Jesus, guiding us, We're not supposed to ever just try and go it alone. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that there is a sword, and it's called the sword of listening to the Spirit. If you've taken that sword up, that's great. You're doing well. But Peter took up the wrong sword, and now he has made a huge mess. I mean, I sometimes find this a little bit comical, thrown in the midst of a very serious passage where there is a bloody ear lying on the ground now. A guy is without an ear. He must have had a mess, created a mess. And everyone's like, oh, whoa, who had the sword? There's an ear on the ground. And then Jesus, as he does, just goes over and picks up this ear. And I imagine, especially in COVID, I imagine he wipes off the dirt. Maybe he doesn't have to worry about that. He's Jesus. But he picks it up and he looks at it and he goes, huh, gosh, Peter. Goodness me. Here I am fixing up your messes again. Let's just put that back where it belongs. And he puts it back on the guy's head. And the guy's healed instantly. Was that enough to make everybody go, yay, he's the Christ? Sadly, they didn't get it even then when Jesus healed the man. His ear. Have you recently cut off somebody's ear? Ooh, have a think about that. There's a little bit of metaphor in there. Step 4, following Jesus at a distance. This is a big one. Matthew 26:57-58 tells us, those who had arrested Jesus now took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And this is where he was now going to get his supposed hearing that he never really got. But he's going now to present himself before the high priest Caiaphas, the teachers and all the law makers, the elders. They'd all gathered together and they were going to hammer Jesus and get him on everything that they could. But I want you to take particular note of verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance and sat down with the guards to watch. Oh my goodness, can you see what's happening here? There's some really serious things to note. It's a turning point. Peter no longer wants to participate. He is very happy to be off to one side with the guards and watch all the proceedings from a distance. What a switch. What a switch from the macho man, the man that loved Jesus, walked on water with him. He's over with the guards watching from a distance. He is starting to put his relationship with Jesus into serious jeopardy in that he's losing intimacy with Christ. He always had that intimacy with Jesus. Jesus offers intimacy to us. Jesus wants relationship with us every day, all the time. You've got Christ that will be reaching out for intimacy with us. And he was doing the same with Peter all along. But Peter has put a distance between them. He no longer wants to participate. I don't know if it's your devotional life or your obedience to him when he's asking you to do something, or the way you don't maybe watch your tongue, or your attitudes turn to negativity, or is it what you're watching on your computer screen that no one else gets a look in? We put this wall up and we say, well, Jesus, of course, I worship you. I go to church on Sunday, but you don't touch this. This is actually mine, and this is where I go. We're putting a distance between us and Christ when we do that. We can check ourselves at this point because we can begin to look and say, am I distancing from Jesus? That's a red flag. That's a red flag that the unthinkable could happen to you, to me, to us, the unthinkable. And how's it going to end? In tears. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 6:19, Christ is a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Christ, when things are getting tough and rough and we're taking things into our own hands and we're saying, it's okay, Jesus, I've got this. Let's remember Christ and come back to his word, because he's the anchor for our soul. And I just wonder if any of us are feeling today that just recently you might have been more of a spectator than a participant. And if that's the case, I can only tell you that Jesus is calling you back. He's there. He's there all the time. Before all of this, Peter and Jesus were so close. It was Peter that Jesus used to call on to go places with him. He took him to Jairus' daughter, and they healed that little girl. They raised her from the dead. Who was with him? Who did he take? Peter. Walking on the water. There's so many examples. You'll be thinking of them yourselves right now. Walking on the water. Peter actually prayed the best prayer ever on that water. Jesus, help me, as he was sinking. Oh, if only we would do that. Jesus, help me, as he was going under. And that was great because Jesus is right there and always takes our hand and takes us back into the boat, back in closer to us. But now, after all of this intimacy, Peter is watching from this strange perspective. One more point here. Peter observes that Jesus is now arrested and about to go to the cross. And we should really make no mistake about it. Following Jesus will always lead you back to the cross. It's what it's there for. It's where we're supposed to deny ourselves. Jesus in Matthew 16:24 told his disciples, and he's speaking down the ages to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So don't make any mistake about it. You will be found back at the cross when you follow Jesus. So let's go to the fifth step now in this decline or the unthinkable happening. Warming oneself at the enemy's fire. Wow. Luke's version of events in Luke 22:55, we are told, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, then they're not talking about the disciples, they're talking about those that have happily seen Jesus arrested and are against him. They're now out in the courtyard. They have kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and they have sat down together. And Peter came along and sat down with them. So again, we can see metaphorically that these people in the courtyard are, well, they were the literal enemies of Christ, happy to see him put to death. We have a very real enemy, don't we? Satan. We have a Satan enemy that wants to fight us and bring us down every day. We need to stand up against it. Usually the first sign that our relationship with Jesus has become distant is when we find ourselves attracted to the wrong places. We're too often going into the wrong zones, away from where we know that Jesus would want us back safe with him. And it could be just a greedy or a lustful opportunity that we grabbed hold of. It could be just hanging out with the wrong crowd, participating in things that should be foreign to us, maybe gossiping, maybe getting involved in negative language all the time, maybe making a habit of that. But getting warmth from strange fires. And this is dangerous. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. Staying awake, that man is. That's what he's doing when he's meditating so much on the scripture, and he's blessed. Peter has gone down that slippery slope. He's now making himself at home beside the enemy's fire. Can you see it in your head? There's Jesus in there. Here's the man, not hours earlier. Whew, maybe some of them will deny you. Not I. Where is he? Right now, only hours later. He's beside the enemy's fire. He's warming himself up beside the enemy's fire. Dangerous. What strange fires am I warming myself up against right now? That's what I'm asking myself. Peter is now lacking what Christ always calls us into, which is peace and joy and relationship with him. Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And I think we can begin to see without a shadow of a doubt that poor old Peter has lost his peace. Now, we start to miss out on this relationship with Jesus when we somehow think that we are going to get warmth from a strange fire. It doesn't usually happen that way. strange fires seem to glow with all kinds of sparkly satisfactions and things like that, but they never, ever deliver. They never, ever deliver. If Peter could have reached out and talked to us today, I bet he would have told us that he was no more cold and alone than when he was sitting beside that fire, that particular fire. And neither are we no more close to Jesus than when we are found at the cross, which is where we're meant to be. Step six, denials and disassociations. Matthew 26:69, a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." He denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." And when another servant girl came and asked him about it, he denied it again. This time, with an oath, he's getting mad. When they asked him again, Peter began calling down curses. "I tell you, I don't know the man." He's swearing now, guys. Going back to the old fisherman. Out are coming the curses. Look what's happened here. Not very many hours ago, in his pride, he's not going to fall away. We're all going to, but he never is. And now he says, "I don't know the man," with curses. And then what happened? A rooster crowed. That's what happened. Luke 22:61 tells us, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And Peter went outside and he wept bitterly." Peter, in that moment, had tears absolutely running down his face, and I picture him shaking with sobs as he wallows in his shame, his disgust of himself, wondering, "How did I get here? This is unthinkable. I was going to be the man, but I'm out here." We need to pray. We really need to pray this, "Lord, show us clearly when we are making any kind of a slide away from you. Show me, Lord, show me and bring me back. Help me to see it before it happens." Peter's choices are leading him to heartbreak. And we need to ask ourselves, what choices are we making right now that could end in tears? We have to learn from Peter, guys. We have to. And I want you to notice something here. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Oh my goodness, while he was speaking his denials, where was Jesus? He was right there. He was in earshot. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but he was not way over in another courtyard. He was standing there and could hear everything Peter said. "Kill me, damn me," calling down curses. "I don't know the man," and Jesus is standing right there. Jesus, Peter's buddy. "I don't know him." And Jesus looked at him. Have you ever had that look from your mama or your principal or your boss or anyone else that says, "Sprung. Sprung. You're sprung. I heard that. I heard you. I heard that. I'm right here, you know. I'm right here. You're so sprung." Ever said it to your kids? Of course you have. We all have. "Okay, I'm here, buddy. I heard you. Mama knows what you just said." Okay, that's what we see there, that Jesus looked at him. But I don't think that it was that kind of look. Not with Christ. I don't think it was that kind of look. Now, I think that Jesus was looking at Peter with only the eyes of love and compassion. I believe that Jesus just felt nothing but compassion for his friend Peter. I don't think he was looking at Peter in a condemnation way. We're told there is no condemnation in Christ, aren't we? So he was not looking at him like that. He was looking at Peter, his friend, with the eyes of love and the eyes of compassion that only our amazing Jesus, with his amazing, endless love, can ever give. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, "I heard you. I heard you. I know what you said. I know what you said. A rooster just crowed. We all know what you said. He said, but I, Peter, I will always love you. And I think that was probably the deeper source of Peter's pain right now. And when he went out to cry and weep outside in the courtyard, he was ashamed. His pain, yes, definitely, but his pain was coming from the brokenness of seeing the incredible, almighty compassion that Jesus had on him, on his soul. And he knew that despite his decline, despite his slippery slide, try and say that, Jesus loved him with an unending love. And he saw that, and he wept about his sin, I believe, in the light of Jesus' amazing love. At his rock bottom, Jesus says, I love you. And this is called hope. In the most difficult places, when we're in the most deepest despair, this is usually right when God opens up that door of hope to us. And it's beautiful, because he's always got a better invitation for us. He's always got a better invitation of hope for us than where we are found right now. And Peter learned. Later, referring to pride, Peter would write this in his epistle. Humble yourselves. Thanks, Pete. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. That's what Peter wrote later. He learned. No matter how low we go or how far we distance ourselves from God, God's invitation is always one of intimacy. And didn't Pastor John express it so well last week in the story of the prodigal son? Where, if you were here with us or you saw it online, we got the story of the prodigal son coming trudging back home after being out at very strange fires, after distancing himself from the Father, after denying the Father and taking everything from the Father and going out into the cold and strange warming himself at strange fires. Back he came, and the love of God was so great, he didn't even have to come and call for his dad and grovel and look down corridors, ooh, Dad, I'm home. He didn't have to creep in, go down to the back shed, interrupt him, Dad, with whatever it was Dad was doing. No. He didn't have to do that, because of the love of God, the Father was waiting for him. The Father was at the end of the driveway. The Father was looking down the road for him, saying, come on, come back, come back. And that's the look that Jesus gave Peter. That's what I believe. I believe that Jesus gave the look that said, I love you. I always love you. Come on back. Come on back. Come home. That's what I think the look was all about. Through tears of joy, when the father saw the son coming after days and days of waiting at the end of the driveway, there he is. Of course he put on the robe and killed the calf and did all that. My boy is home. He wanted to celebrate. And Christ is like that with us. Don't forget, you don't have to work your way back in either. The Father just accepted you and couldn't wait for you to come back. I mentioned no condemnation in Romans 8:1. It tells us that we don't have to work our way back in. We're already in. Peter says at the beginning, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you, Christ. And just like us, so many times, all talk, no action. But what did Jesus go and do for Peter in the way of action? He went and died for him. Christ died for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. The good news is not that you and I can do better than Peter. I'm not trying to make that my message today. The good news is that Jesus did all the work for us. He's already done it. He was crucified for Peter, and he was crucified for me, and he was crucified for you. And for you out there listening, he was crucified for you. And even though I've let him down time and time and time again, he always looks me in the eye with that amazing love and says, welcome back home. Come on, come on back. I love you. Come on, back you come. Let's go back for a minute. I'm finishing up soonish. I'm nearly there. Let's go back to poor old Peter. Now remember that Jesus had said to Peter in chapter 26:32, after I have been crucified and I have risen from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. Remember that? He made him that promise. Again, he was prophesying all of this was going to happen. In Mark 16, we get a version of this. We are told, on that first Easter Sunday morning, some women went down to the tomb, and there they met an angel who was guarding the tomb. And the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? And take special note now of verse 7. But go, says the angel, and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I've read this scripture so many times, and it came home to me this week. Say it with me, everyone. Tell his disciples and Peter. Look at the kindness of Christ here. Peter's down in the dumps. My Peter, my friend, he feels like he's let me down. He thinks it's the end of the world. The unthinkable has happened. He's distanced himself and he's done some really stupid things in the last, you know, few hours. And then Jesus, after he rises, goes to the angel. And his message is, yes, I want the disciples to go, but don't forget about Pete. Don't forget to tell Peter. That's the love of Jesus. That's the kindness of Christ to us in our sin. Don't forget about Peter. You know, Jesus wants us to know today that your shame, your falling away, is never the end of the story. This is not. It's not the end of the story. My failures, your failures are not. Never. They're never the end of the story. We're never too far gone for the love of God. Maybe you feel like you did go too far. Maybe you feel like you have gone all the way away from Christ. Well, I want to bring you now to the very end of the story. And to me, this is the most beautiful part of this whole scripture, John 21:9. We're told that Peter had gone up to Galilee. So Jesus has died, and while all of that is happening, Peter is involved in quite a few things. But at one point, he before the resurrection, he heads up to Galilee. He's still feeling really bad. He's a fisherman. What's he going to do to make himself feel better? He's going to go fishing. Okay. So Peter, we're told, goes up to Galilee, and he says he's with some of the disciples, and he says, oh, we may as well fish. I don't know what else to do, but I'm good at that. So let's go and redeem ourselves and get a good catch. So off he goes. And while they're fishing, a few little things happen, but we'll skip to. Peter looks over on the shore, and he sees his Lord on the shore. He sees Jesus walking around on the shore. While he's in the boat, he looks over and he sees the Christ risen, walking around. And what's Jesus doing? Jesus has made a fire for them. So Jesus is poking away at a fire on the shore, and Peter recognizes him. And Peter, the Bible tells us, throws his clothes off, jumps into the water, swims. This is Peter, isn't it? Swims all the way in. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Jesus. And I think that Peter saw that this, I'm sure if I was Peter, this is my chance to say I'm sorry, make it up, hug the Christ. I'm back. I'm back. I never meant it. I love you. Thank you for your immeasurable love. And I think this is what Peter is thinking. He has got a second chance and he's going to make it right. This time he just swims all the way in to shore. And look what happens next. He gets in there and what does he do? Peter warms himself beside the fire that Jesus made. See how beautiful that is? Strange fires, Jesus fire, and he's back. He comes back full circle. He's now back warming himself at the fire that Jesus provided for him. So I don't know if you feel like you've distanced yourself too far today or you're on the slide downwards, but you just need to know that Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, for all of us. And let's believe it. That is the end of the story. That's it. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you did for us on that cross, Lord. the end of our story is that you love us so much that you went all the way to the cross for us, Lord, and you're reaching out to us daily, Lord, to bring us back home. When we falter, Lord, we can come back to you. And I pray that this would be our prayer, Lord, that we would recognize when we are being tempted, when we are making steps to distance ourselves from you, when we are warming against strange fires, Lord, let us come back to the light of your fire that you've made and you've burned inside us, Lord. Let us be with you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.